Proverbs chapter 20 this evening, as I said, there's three handouts that you'll be given here. We're going to title the message tonight, Wine. And I wrote an article in 2004 titled, Wine. It's mostly centered on the subject of drunkenness. We're going to carry it a little bit different direction here this evening. I've got some stats here I'll be giving to you also if we have the time. Now notice with me as we come to Proverbs chapter 20, I'm going to read one verse from this chapter and pray, and we're going to turn to the book of Psalms, and then we're going to come back to Proverbs in just a few moments when we begin our outline. This evening, I'm going to take the subject or the word wine, and we're going to look at it in the Bible where it is used in a positive way, and we're going to look at it, number two, when it's used in a negative way, and then I'm going to give you the conclusion to the whole matter, in other words, my decisions over the years on this particular subject. Now, again, we preached a sermon in 2000 when we did the John series in John chapter 2 where the Lord, His first miracle at the wedding. I spent some time also there. That's about 4 years ago. We've wrote the article, and again, it mostly focuses on drunkenness. So we're going to broaden this just a little bit this evening. And it's good timing because we're headed into the holiday season and there's much drinking in the name of religion around this time of year. The Bible said in verse chapter 20 and verse 1, it says, wine is a mocker, strong drink is raging, and whosoever is deceived thereby is not wise. And if you're not wise, what would you be called? A fool. Father, we thank You tonight for the privilege that You've given us to assemble together again. Lord, we ask tonight Your anointing and blessing upon the reading of Scripture. We pray, Lord, again that You would meet with us. We pray, Lord, that You would speak to our hearts. And Lord, I just pray this evening, if there's anything that's said that's wrong, it be forgotten. But Lord, I pray if it's right and according to Thy Word, I pray, Lord, that You'll burn it in the hearts of each and every one that we cannot forget it. We thank You for this day, and we thank You for this privilege, which in Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. Now, you got to be patient with me this evening, and I'll be patient with you. I want to slow down here this evening. Now, I've got a lot of references. I know a preacher that preached on this not too many years ago, and it took him 15 weeks. I could actually spend 5 weeks on this subject, so I'm going to give you an overview of this evening of some things that's on my heart and on my mind pertaining to the subject of wine. That is a word, wine, strong drink, that is used in the Scripture. Now, I told you I'm going to look at wine and look at it in a positive sense, and that'll make sense to you in just a moment when I get to that point. We're going to look at it in a negative sense and see what the Scriptures have to say in that area. And then I'm going to bring everything in point number 3 to a conclusion and give you my thoughts and my beliefs and my position on this. But to begin with, we have a covenant hanging on the wall back there. And there's one section in this covenant. And it says that we're to abstain from the sale of, the use of, destructive drugs or intoxicating drinks as a beverage. That's been hanging there for many years. And I agree with that. So that tells you up front which way and which direction that I'm headed. They are basically three positions on the subject of wine and the drinking of wine. Among church people, believers and so forth. One is prohibition, and that is it is sinful, period, to drink it. Another position is moderation, and those who believe in moderation believe that it is not sinful to drink, but it is sinful to be drunk. In other words, drunkenness is sinful, which that part is true. And then the third area is just simply abstaining. And in other words, they don't drink, but they don't say that it is unlawful if they, wanted to drink. Now, when we come in this church, again, we have the covenant hanging on the wall. that sums up a lot of our beliefs as the people of God. And then another thing, in this church, we chose many, many years ago, ever since I've been preaching in a little over 20 years that this church has been in existence. I helped draw up the constitution of this church, and because we started this work here. But in Matthew 26, verse 26 through 29, and don't turn to any of these verses unless I say so, because we've got several thoughts and verses we want to go through tonight. We know that the Lord Jesus Christ, when you come to the subject of the Lord's Supper, the Lord Jesus Christ never called it wine. Now, there's a lot of debates and arguments. I have many books and articles and CDs and whatever on this subject, and you've got a lot of different views. But the Lord Jesus Christ never referred to the Lord's Supper as wine. As a matter of fact, your King James Bible says the fruit of the vine. And that's one of the reasons that we use grape juice. It refers to the cup, or it refers to the fruit of the vine. And I know there's the argument of the Passover, and he institutes the Lord's Supper on the night of the Passover. And I understand all the arguments, but still, I believe that we're safer in using the fruit of the vine. And we chose that many years ago not to use intoxicating wine to represent the precious blood of the Lord Jesus Christ that was shed for us at Calvary's cross. And again, it is called the cup and it's called the fruit of the vine in the King James Bible. And we do know that unleavened bread was used to represent the sinless body of the Lord Jesus Christ. So I believe we're safe in this church with the statement and the covenant there on the wall. I believe we're safe also in using the juice, the fruit of the vine, for the Lord's Supper. Now, I want you to notice with me that as we turn to the book of Psalms, we're going to come back here in a few moments. But I want you to notice with me in Psalms 104, and we're going to be reading here in just a few moments. Now, let me make a few statements before I get into an outline, and let me give you a quote or two, and I'm going to take another passage. You don't have to turn to it in Genesis 1. Now, wine, the word wine is used, I believe, over 200 times in the Bible. And there's either 10 or 11 Hebrew words that is translated wine, and there's two Greek words. The main word in Greek that's translated wine is oinos, and there's one other word that's translated wine in Acts chapter 2. So when we come to the Scriptures, we see the word wine used many times. And I believe that wine in the Bible is a generic term. Now listen carefully, and I actually wrote this a few things down tonight so that I would make sure I worded this the way I wanted to use it. But wine is a generic term that refers to the fruit which comes from the grape, whether fermented or unfermented. In other words, all wine in the Bible is not intoxicating. Many times the context will determine the difference between fermented and unfermented. Now, I'm going to go through quickly a list of verses that I believe that in the passage that you would find unfermented wine. Okay? I'm just going to quickly give these to you, and we'll talk about some of them a little bit later. Deuteronomy 11, verses 13 and 14. Isaiah 16, 10. Isaiah 65, 8. In that passage, it speaks of the new wine in the cluster. Now, think about what I just said, the new wine in the cluster. How would it be fermented still on the vine in the cluster? All right, Jeremiah 40 and in verse 10. In Jeremiah 48 in verse 33, please bear with me, Zechariah 9, 17, 2 Chronicles 31, 5. Now, there's a few others. We'll stop right there. Nehemiah 5:18 speaks of all sorts of wine. So I believe that there is fermented wine. The word wine used and referring to fermented or intoxicating wine in the Bible. The first time wine ever shows up, there's no doubt it's intoxicating. And that's in Genesis chapter 9, verse 20 through 25, when Noah got off the boat and got drunk. But then the verses I just gave you, I believe those verses are referring to unfermented, that is, non-alcoholic wine, which would be grape juice. So I'm saying again that I believe that wine is a generic term that refers to the fruit which comes from the grapes, whether it be fermented or unfermented. All wine in the Bible is not intoxicating. Now, many times the word wine in the Bible, it will refer to that which is alcoholic and that which is intoxicating, but not every case. Now, I want to give you an example of that. When we use the word wine, we're going to see that the word wine is used in a lot of good ways in the Bible. And so there's other words that we use are generic in nature. Let me give you an example. I'm going to read a verse in Genesis chapter 1, verse 29. I want you to listen to this. He said in Genesis 1 and in verse 29, he said, "And God said, Behold, I have given you every herb bearing seed which is upon the face of all the earth, and every tree in which is the fruit of a and every tree in which the fruit, which is the fruit of a tree yielding seed." Now listen to this. "To you it shall be for meat." Not talking about animal flesh. He's talking about herbs and seeds and fruit. And he said that's going to be given to you for meat. There's no eating of meat in Genesis chapter 1. So the word meat can refer to animal flesh, but in the Bible it also can refer to any kind of food, and in Genesis 1 he's talking about seed. In John chapter 12 and verse 24, the word corn, now it can refer to corn as we know corn, but in general it refers to grain, because in John 12 and verse 24 it is called the corn of wheat. Now, corn is corn, but corn can refer to grain. Meat is meat, but meat in the Bible sometimes can refer to food in general. It can be a generic term. The word wine, oh yes, many, many times in the Bible, the first time that it's used, it is referring to that which is intoxicating. But there are times in the Bible when wine is not referring to an intoxicating beverage. Now, I told you to turn with me to Psalms, and we're going to read here in just a moment. Now, let me go back to the issue of wine, the unfermented, non-alcoholic wine that you will find in the vine that's squeezed in the wine press. And here's a quote from another author. He said, "Wine is counted as an agriculture product and means grape juice, for it is gathered in with the corn and oil." And there's many examples of this, and I'll make mention of this again in just a moment. Wine is referred to in the Bible in a number of cases whereby that it's gathered in the harvest with the corn and the oil. Many times it refers to the wine, the corn, and the oil. Okay? In other words, bringing it out of the field, bringing it in as a harvest, it's called wine as it is brought in. Okay? That's not intoxicating wine in those passages. One author said, "Today, modern wines are more alcoholic than in Bible times because of the modern way of distilling." He says, an example of this is whiskey was unknown in the first century. A 1 ounce shot of whiskey is about 50% alcohol compared to modern day wine, which is 10 to 30% alcohol, and beer, which is 4 to 6% alcohol. He goes on to say, "Today, alcoholic drinks are more potent." Another author made this statement, and he said, "Alcoholic wine is not the result of natural process. If so, why build expensive distilleries in order to make it? He says it takes time, it takes water, it takes sugar, it takes yeast, it takes leaven, and it takes a certain temperature and a process that it goes through to make what we know today as liquor and wine and whiskey and things of that nature. In other words, you normally cannot set a glass of grape juice out on the counter or put it in a jug and it will turn to wine. I mean, it may go bad, but it normally does not turn to wine. Okay? So there's a process that goes through with making this wine. And the distilleries and whatever today, with this wine being making, very, some of it's very potent and those kind of things. And there was not that type of process in Bible times, nor in the first century. Now you have the subject of new wine that's mentioned in the Bible. And except for maybe one reference that I know of, it refers to non-alcoholic beverage, which is fresh, recently squeezed from the grape. Now, notice with me as we come here to the book of Psalms 104. Now, let's get into our outline now. And the first point this evening, and please stay with me in mind and heart, because I want you to hear the whole conclusion of my feelings on this. And I think most of you agree here tonight with the direction that I'm headed. But I want you to notice, first of all, wine is seen in a positive way in the Bible. Now, you remember what I just said? Wine is a generic term. Many times it's referring to a non-alcoholic beverage, okay? So we're going to be saying this, first of all, that wine is seen in a positive way. It is spoken of in a favorable way as coming directly from God. In other words, God gave wine to His people, okay? And both Testaments speak favorably of wine. This is why if you get into debates with people, and every drunk, by the way, knows 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 23. You know, we'll read that in a few moments, what Paul told Timothy. And I'll make a comment on that in just a few moments. But a metaphor for that which is good and that which is lawful, wine is, and it was a part of Israel's social life and their religious life. Now again, the verses I'm going to give you tonight, I believe in the majority of these verses, to begin with here, that he's talking about that wine which is harvested, that wine which is non-intoxicating. Alright, now notice as we come here and read from this passage, I'm going to give you 8 different thoughts under heading number 1, the positive use of the word wine in the Bible. I'm going to give you 8 things. And we can't turn to all of these. We'll turn to maybe 2 of them. First of all, I want you to notice that wine, in a good way, is a symbol of joy. It is the blessings and provisions of God. In other words, God gave us bread, He gave us oil, He gave us wine. It's looked at in a good sense here. Chapter 104, Psalms, verse 14 and 15. Now look at this. He's talking about the blessings of God. He causes the grass to grow for the cattle, the herb for the service of man, that he may bring forth food out of the earth. Now look at this, verse 15. And wine that maketh glad the heart of man, and oil to make his face to shine, and bread which strengtheneth man's heart. In this passage, it's referred to as a symbol of joy. It's talking about the blessings and provisions of God in giving bread and oil and wine to mankind. As a matter of fact, in Deuteronomy 33, verse 28, the fullness of wine was, again, a blessing from God. In Deuteronomy chapter 7 and in verse 12 and verse 13, again, wine was a blessing from God that was given to His people. Genesis 27, 28. And Joel 3 and verse 18, all of these verses tell us that it was a blessing. It's as bread and oil and grain and all these things, corn and all that, God had given wine as a blessing to His people. So number one, it was a symbol of joy. Now number two, it was a staple of life. Now again, I'm referring right now to non-alcoholic beverage. I'm talking about the juice that comes from the vine. All right? And you can write down Judges chapter 19 and verse 19. A common staple in Palestine as an agricultural society, wine was given to the people of God. Grain and juice was very important to these people. As a matter of fact, let me give you another quote. Listen to this. And this is a reference to Deuteronomy 33, verse 28. And if you read Deuteronomy chapter 33 and verse 28, you'll see that the harvest, going into the field, and harvesting the vineyard and the grain crop and the vintage and whatever, you're going to see that, in other words, it's in that context. Here's the quote. Corn and wine is used 10 times in the Bible, sometimes with all, representing the harvest as a whole. Did you get that? Wine, corn, wine, corn, and oil, many times in the Bible, are used together as going out and harvesting, bringing in the oil. In most cases, olive oil. Bringing in the corn, that is the grain. And bringing in the wine, that is the juice. Bringing in the grapes and bringing them to the wine press and pressing them and getting the juice from that. And of course, then, if you want to talk about alcoholic wine, it would be made later through a process from that. You don't just squeeze the juice out and it becomes, intoxicating. That doesn't just happen. All right. Now the third thing. This is interesting that wine was used in religious services. In Exodus 29, verse 38 through 40, it was an ingredient in the offerings. It was a part of worship. It was poured out as a drink offering to the Lord in sacrifice to Him. Again, I believe it's in the same context. We're talking about that which is good, that which pictures joy and peace and life and things of that nature. In Leviticus 23:13, if you're taking notes, I know this is a lot of references to be given you tonight, but I don't want to take 5 weeks and do this. And so I'm just, if you get them written down, good. If you don't, you can get the CD or whatever if you feel like you need to study it farther. Now listen to this. The festivals, the feast days. In Deuteronomy 14, verse 28 through 26, they would eat before the Lord. They would drink also before the Lord. In other words, it was as if they were eating with the Lord. This was in these feast days. Wine was used. And again, I believe it's the same wine that I'm talking about a few moments ago. And then the tithing, they tithed off of their wine. The things they brought in out of the field, the corn, the grain, the oil and whatever. And the wine, according to Deuteronomy 12, verse 17, 18, they tithed off of that and gave it to the priest. And then not only that, in 1 Chronicles 9, verse 24 through 29, all indications are is that they kept wine in the temple. Okay? They had it in the temple with the other supplies that was there. All right, now here at number 4. In Isaiah 55, in verse 1, wine is a symbol of salvation. Read that and look at it. It is a symbol of salvation. Salvation is as a feast to be partaken of. Number 5, in Proverbs 9 and verse 2, it is a symbol of wisdom. Symbol of wisdom. Turn with me to 1 Timothy chapter 5. You see, we can't ignore the passages that talk about wine. And we cannot go and just say every time the word wine is used in the Bible, it's alcoholic, intoxicating, nor can we take the opposite and say every time it is used, it is not intoxicating. Now, 1 Timothy chapter 5, I want you to notice here that wine is viewed in a positive sense as far as like medicine. It has healing qualities. You say, is it intoxicating? It may be, but it has healing qualities here. And if you're taking notes tonight, Luke 10, verse 34, you remember the story of the Good Samaritan when he healed up the wounds of the individual, he poured in what? Oil and wine. In other words, they had healing properties. In Proverbs chapter 31, verses 6 through 7, we see that somebody lying on their deathbed or that kind of thing for the sake of pain relief, wine was given. I may read that verse in a few moments. All right, now we're going to read right here in just a moment, but let me skip over and give you the other two under this heading. Here we're going to talk about healing qualities. But the other two is that we find that wine was used at weddings and festive occasions among the Jewish people. And Jesus' first miracle was the creation of wine at a wedding at Cana. John 2, verses 1 through 11. The debates go on and on among Christians. Was it alcoholic? And many say, well, they're already drunk there, and then the Lord made another 150, 180 gallons of wine and gave it to those that are already drunk. And the story goes on, and if a man wants a drink, he'll say it has to be alcoholic. And, you know, here, I mean, just constant arguing over these things. Well, whatever it is, I'm not 100% sure, but I'll promise you this, the miracle there in John 2 does not require alcoholic beverage. It does not require that. Whether it is or not is a different story, but it does not require that. And besides, no drunk could taste or appreciate the good wine that the Bible talks about that Jesus made. I don't know of a drunk. I've been around drunks most of my life. Don't know a drunk yet would know what anything tastes like after they're drunk. But I'm just saying, the miracle does not require it to be alcoholic, but that debate will go on till Jesus comes. It will go on. And I don't argue with people about this. I had to settle some things myself in my own personal life. And when I began pastoring 28 years ago, we had to settle some things there also. And I believe we went in a good direction. I don't have answers for everything. You could come up tonight after church and ask me maybe some questions. I may not have the answer, but I'm giving you what I know in a short version here tonight and some thoughts about this. And then one other thing before I read here, Matthew chapter 9, verse 17, Jesus likened His teaching of the kingdom of God and the new creation to new wine. You read the story there about the old wineskins and new wineskins. And then in some of the parables, wine is used. In other words, there's a frequent object lesson that wine is used many times. So there's eight places where that wine is spoken of in a positive sense. Now, I want you to notice with me as we read here, and we read in 1 Timothy chapter 5, I'm going to take one verse. And by the way, I preach at a lot of rescue missions. Preach on the streets, and this brother here, you and Brother Justin, you probably will have, I bet you've had these verses quoted to you. I've been in many rescue missions over the years, and prisons and those kind of things. And every drunk nearly I've ever met, if he don't know any other verse in the Bible, he knows 1 Timothy 5 and verse 23. All right? Now let's just take a brief look at it. And you'll notice here it says, now Paul, a preacher writing to Timothy, a preacher, and he says, drink no longer water. In other words, don't drink water only, but use, now notice the wording of this, but you, not abuse, but use a little wine. You say, is this intoxicating? Very well could be. We're not talking about social drinking. We're not talking about getting drunk. We're talking about using a little wine. And by the way, if you go buy NyQuil and you go buy some of these, it'll have a pretty high content of alcohol in it. I'm not saying you're wrong for doing that. I'm just saying that that's using a little, maybe to help you get through the cold or the flu or something like that. But he said drink, and by the way, they didn't have drug stores. We probably don't need them today, but they didn't have drug stores on every corner in the first century when this was written. There was oil and wine and things of that nature that was used for healing properties. And he said, here, drink no longer water, but use a little wine for thy stomach's sake and thine often infirmities. So there's a few things we know here. We know that Timothy, by the way, Timothy evidently was a total abstainer from any type of wine. And that fits, by the way, because 1 Timothy chapter 3, I'm going to mention this in a few moments, preachers were not allowed to drink wine. Period. And so that fits. So he was an abstainer from wine. And if he wasn't, this would make no sense. If Timothy drank wine, why would the apostle be, if he, let's say that Timothy just drank wine in moderation, as many say today. One of these articles says 40 evangelical ministers drink, 40% drink today. Well, if Timothy was drinking wine in moderation, why would Paul instruct him to use a little wine for his stomach's sake? We know that Timothy had stomach problems. And for whatever reason, he wasn't healed of them miraculously. Same is true of the Apostle Paul with some things. He speaks about this in 2 Corinthians 12 and Galatians. And another thing we know here is that it says he had stomach for his stomach's sake and thine often infirmities. Okay? Now, notice he said, drink no longer water, but use a little wine for thy stomach's sake. So it's used in a medicinal way here in this passage. Not an abusive way, not socially drinking every day, but it's used as a medicine. The Bible speaks of medicine. Here it's used as a medicine. All right, now turn with me back to Proverbs where we started in chapter 20, and let's go to our second point. Proverbs chapter 20. So I give you just a few thoughts. You can find others. Again, the word is used over 200 times in the Bible. I'm trying to be honest with you tonight. I'm trying to look at the balance with this. And so wine is seen in a positive way, but I believe in most of these cases it is the wine that is taken from the vine, taken from the fruit, and so forth, and it is not wine to be drunk on. Okay? Now, let's talk about wine seen in the Bible in a negative way. Now we're going to talk about that which is intoxicating, that which has been processed, that which is however they did it in those times. We know that Noah planted a vineyard and he got drunk off of that. Well, he didn't just plant it and squeeze out the grapes and set it on the counter for a few days and drank it and got drunk. There was a process that went by. I don't understand all that. But there's a process. Now, I want you to notice in Proverbs chapter 20, we're coming back to our original passage. Now, as we come back here, I want you to notice wine seen in a negative way is spoken of in an unfavorable, unlawful way, many, many times in both Testaments. And I want you to understand this, drunkenness, period. Drunkenness is always condemned in the Word of God. There's no way to get around this. It is condemned. Now notice as we come to Proverbs chapter 20 and verse 1, he said, wine, and this ought to be a verse put to memory. This ought to be a verse, at least know where it's at, young people as well as old. He said, wine is a mocker, strong drink is raging, and whosoever is deceived thereby is not wise. That means they are a fool in the sight of God if they're deceived by this. So wine here is called a mocker, and it is called a deceiver. So both Testaments speak of wine as evil. This is no doubt intoxicating wine. Turn with me, please, to chapter 23. In chapter 23, wine is sometimes used as a symbol of God's judgment, as in Psalm 75 and verse 8, and Jeremiah chapter 25, and Jeremiah chapter 51. Much warning is given in the Bible about wine. There's a Mardi Gras that takes place here in this town, in New Orleans, and across the Gulf Coast. And every year, during Mardi Gras, all it is a big legalized drunk. Once a year, any other time you get locked up for doing it, but once a year it's a legalized drunkenness. That's all it is. And someone said one time, many call drunkenness a disease. And they said, if it is a disease, it's the only disease sold in a bottle, legally manufactured and promoted through advertisement. It is not a disease. It can cause diseases. It can cause many health problems, which is very well seen in our country, and I'll give you some stats on that in a few moments. All right, now chapter 23, first of all, verse 20. In verse 20. And by the way, there is no way I can go through all these verses. Let me give you some other verses. These 70 verses in this one article I'm going to give you. 70 verses. But let me give you just a few more thoughts before I read here in Proverbs, because we're going to head toward the New Testament again here in just a moment. In Genesis 9, verse 20 through 25, the first time the word wine appears in the Bible, we find that it brought down a man of God. It brought down a prophet. Now, I want to tell us something. And there's four things that are associated with the first time we see wine. Here it is. Drunkenness, nakedness, immorality, and a curse. Those are the four. The first time that wine shows up in the Bible, it brings down a great man of God who was called righteous in his generation, and you see drunkenness, nakedness, immorality, and a curse. And that's sad when you think about it. And then you'll find wine used in Genesis 14 with Melchizedek, and then next time you see wine used in the Bible, in Genesis 19, verse 24 through 36, Lot. Lot flees the city. Now, before I tell you what happened to him, you know what happened to him. Lot raised his daughters around drunkenness and immorality in the city of Sodom. So when they got out, was it Zoar? And that little place they got out there, the two gals began with secular reasoning, which they were raised by that in Sodom, and they began thinking, said, well, there's no man to come into us. And so what they did, they got their daddy drunk. Said he's up in the years and he's going to be around much longer. So the oldest one went into him, got him drunk. They gave him wine, the Bible says. And she became with child. Moab, you find the descendants there from that. And then the younger daughter went in, same thing. The Bible tells us that he was drunk on wine and he didn't even know when his two daughters came in and lay with him. He didn't even know it when they came in and when they lay down and when they got up and left. Now, that's enough right there to say, stay away from the stuff. It's deceiving. It will deceive us. It will mock us. It will bring us to shame. In Isaiah chapter 5, verse 11 through 14, and then in verse 20 through 24, the Bible describes in detail the judgment of God that comes upon a nation, their drinkers and whatever. He says, woe unto them. Judgment comes upon them. Have you ever thought about the word intoxicated? Have you ever thought about that word toxic in there? Well, toxic is a poison. And a man that gets drunk on alcohol, he is intoxicated, he is poisoned, and that's why that he throws up, and that's why he has a hangover the next day, because he has been poisoned. You got Belshazzar that drinks the wine in Daniel 5 and the whole kingdom is destroyed. You got in 1 Kings chapter 6 another man in verse 8 through 10. His life is destroyed. He's killed while he is drunk. 1 Samuel 25 verse 36 through 38 in Nabal. I mean, he's a wicked man. He was a drunkard. God took his life, gave his wife to David. We see these stories all through the Scriptures. We see men that have destroyed their lives and women that have destroyed their lives. Jesus said in Matthew 24, verse 36 through 46, He gives warning. And we read this morning in Luke 21, verse 34 through 38, there's warning. He said, as in the days of Noah, so shall it be in the days of the Son of Man. As in the days of Lot, so shall it be in the days of the Son of Man. There's much wickedness in those days and drunkenness and revelry and things of that nature. And Jesus gave warning of what it would be in the last days. We're talking about major issues here. Now, notice in Proverbs chapter 23, verse 20, be not among winebibbers and among riotous eaters of the flesh. He said in verse 21, "For the drunkard and the glutton shall come to poverty, and drowsiness shall clothe a man with rags." Notice in verse, let me read verse 31, then I'm going to come back and read verse 29 through 35. But he said here in verse 31, he said, "Look not." Now pay attention to the words as we read this. He said, "Look not thou upon the wine when it is red, and when it giveth its color in the cup, and when it moveth itself aright." Unless I'm missing something here, he's saying, look not. In other words, don't lust after it. Leave that kind of wine alone. And when he says, when it moveth, I don't know that I understand this, but I think he's talking about when it moveth itself aright. I believe he's talking about fermented wine that will make you drunk and poison you. I believe that's what he's talking about. Verse 29. Now he's going to be talking about the drunkard. Verse 29. He asks some question. Who hath woe? You know what woe is? Woe is troubles and sorrows. Okay? Who is it that has woe? Well, it's the drunkard. Who hath sorrow? It's the drunkard. Who hath contentions? In other words, always in debates and arguments and fights. It's the drunkard. He said, who hath babblings? In other words, who has slurred speech and can't talk when he gets to, he's talking about the drunkard. Who hath wounds? In other words, he's gotten hurt, the drunkard. Who has wounds without cause? Who hath redness of eyes, bloodshot eyes? It's the drunkard. He said in verse 30, he said, they that tarry long at the wine, and they that go to seek mixed wine. In other words, I guess different types of drinks and mixing it together. We have the term mixed drink today. He said, verse 31, look not thou upon the wine when it is red, when it giveth its color in the cup, and when it moveth itself aright. At the last it biteth like a serpent, and stingeth like an adder. When I read these verses, I get to thinking about it. He's talking about it at last. Not in the beginning, but at last. He said, it biteth like a serpent, stingeth like an adder. You got to ask the question, just how long? You know, he said, don't look at it. Don't lust after it. Don't look at it. He's saying when it's moving aright there in the cup and so forth. And you got to ask yourself, he compares it to a serpent and an adder. Just how long would you hold a rattlesnake? Or how long would you kiss a cobra? Well, that's how long you need to hold this stuff in your hand. The same length of time you'd hold a snake. And that means you get rid of it very quick and get away from it and get out of its sight. He said in verse 33, thine eyes shall behold strange women. Wine and sex go together. And you can rest assured of that. We're talking about outside of marriage, those kind of things. And he said, and thy heart shall utter perverse things. You ever heard of drunk? They're pitiful. You know, and they talk and run their mouth and just perverse things. Their eyes, you know, of seeing strange things. He said, strange women rather. He said, verse 34, yea, and thou shalt be as he that lieth down in the midst of the sea. Notice this. And he says, or he that lieth upon the top of the mast. In other words, it's like that ship and back and forth, and it feel like he's sick, and he has to put his foot out on the floor to keep the bed. He thinks the bed is moving around on him. And he's talking about his sickness and all these kind of things. And he said in verse 35, they have stricken me. That's what the drunk says. He'd been hurt and don't even know how he got hurt. He'd been beat up and don't even know who beat him up. And he said, and they have stricken me, and shalt thou say, and I was not sick. They have beaten me, and I felt it not. When shall I wake? Look at the sad words in the last of that verse. I seek it again. Old drunk, he gets drunk, and he's drunk for a day or so, and he's puking, and he's sick, and all these kind of things, headaches and everything. And 3 or 4 days, he's back at it again. Next weekend, he's at it again. Goes right back to it. Turn to Proverbs chapter 31. In Proverbs chapter 31, we're talking about some wicked stuff. Notice in Proverbs chapter 31, I've seen it destroy families. I've seen it destroy my own relatives. I've seen a young man, a classmate of mine in high school, 18 years of age, 2 weeks before graduation, drunk, driving. I was working as an orderly in a hospital, and his face, and he was tore up so bad when he came in. I worked the night shifts, and he was so bad when he came into that emergency room. I held a suction cup down his throat, sucking the blood with that suction cup out of his throat while the doctors for 45 minutes tried to keep him alive. He died. I never even knew who he was. He died on that table. And when I walked out and leaned up against the wall, this stuff was working me over, working that emergency room. I hated it. One night a man shot with a shotgun close range. We had to take care of him. But anyway, I walked out in that hallway and leaned up against the wall. And there are very few of us in a small hospital on staff. You had a doctor, you had an RN, you had a few nurses, and me as an orderly. And they walked out and handed me the driver's license and said, make contact with the family. And I leaned against the wall, looked down, and it was one of my buddies that sat in front of me in a history class. And that was my last night of working in that hospital. I walked off and never went back. Proverbs chapter 31, it says this. It said in verse 4, reference to kings, it is not for kings, O Lemuel. It is not for kings to drink wine, nor for princes strong drink. Lest they drink and forget the law, and pervert the judgment of any of the afflicted. Give strong drink, as we read in 1 Timothy 5:23. Give strong drink unto him, not a Christian, but to him that is ready to perish, and wine unto those that be of heavy hearts. Those that are dying, those that are perishing. He said, for pain and so forth, give it to them. Turn with me, please, to the New Testament. Turn with me to the New Testament. You see, we're talking about very serious business. Turn with me to Ephesians 5. I'm going to give you a few other verses and skip them. Just skip them instead of going. Do you realize that drinking and drunkenness is called a work of the flesh in Galatians 5 and verse 16. You realize that in Habakkuk 2:15, God says, woe unto them who sells it, I mean, put it to their neighbor's lips and those kind of things. You know that in Deuteronomy 29 verse 5 and 6, Israel spent 40 years abstaining from wine during their journeys there. It can be done, by the way. It can be done. You see, that was while they were in the wilderness. The Bible said in 1 Corinthians 5:11, it says that a brother, someone calls himself a brother, and they're a drunkard, it says don't even eat with them. Don't even eat with them. 1 Corinthians 6 verses 9 through 11, it said that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God, and in the list he gives there, it's not an exhaustive list, but the list he gives there is, in that passage, drunkenness, the drunkard, shall not inherit the kingdom of God. That's a good reason to stay away from it. The drunkard shall not inherit the kingdom of God. It's put him in hell is what it will do. And the Bible says there, I believe it's verse 11, it says, and such were some of you. See, some of the Corinthians were drunkards, but they were converted, born again, saved by the grace of God, have the Holy Spirit in them. You see, and they're saved. He said, now you're washed, you're sanctified, you're redeemed. You see. And so, the Bible speaks of this very much. Notice in Ephesians chapter 5. In Ephesians chapter 5, we're going to be reading here. Now, my third and last point. The conclusion of the whole matter. Let me just tell you this tonight. As far as me and my house, we abstain from drinking any type of intoxicating wine. Period. Period. We don't participate with it. And I heard some foolish preaching the last 3 weeks on this. I actually found some preachers and listened to their sermons and read their materials and, oh, they sound good for a while. But I heard some foolish preaching this week that I promise you that will promote drunkenness among the people of God. Had a man came in here, knocked on his door in 1991. And him and his family came into this church in 1991. He was still drinking when he started visiting here, not getting drunk. He is socially drinking. And he came to me one day, and I had announced one Sunday, I said, I'm going to be preaching on wine, here in a couple of weeks. And he came to me and he said, preacher, you can't prove in the Bible that I can't drink wine. I said, well, whether I can or not, I said, when I get through with the subject, you'll quit. I preached that Sunday night 2 weeks later, And he sat right down here where you're sitting right now. And he got up out of his seat and came to me with tears in his eyes. He said, that's it, I'll never drink it again. When I gave him reasons why we should not be drinking, I never even tried to prove to him he couldn't touch it. I just went to the Bible and gave reasons why that a Christian should not be drinking. I'll tell you what it did for me. It put me in jail many times. It brought sickness in my life. It brought wounds, as I mentioned before. It brought me near death a few times in my life. It brought crime. It allowed crime in my life. Gunfights, knife fights, and all kind of problems. And leaving home about 15 years of age just about destroyed my life. I grew up around this with relatives and saw it from the time I was born just about and grew up around it. It was quite normal in the family, the relatives, not the immediate, but the relatives that I had. It just about destroyed my life. Notice with me as we come to Ephesians chapter 5. I'm going to read one verse. You know the verse I'm going after, don't you? What verse is it? 18, yes. This is for you and I as believers. I'm going to read this and I'm going to give you four reasons why that we should not drink. Okay, I'm going to give you four. I could give you 10 or 15, but the clock is running out. And I'm going to give you four tonight. But notice in Ephesians 5 and verse 18, he says here in this passage, and be not drunk with wine wherein is excess. And he goes on to say, but be filled with the Spirit. I'm going to tell you this, several years ago, now about 38 and a half years ago, I drank of the water of life. And you know what? I don't need the liquor today. I don't need the strong drink. I don't need the wine. I'm happy. I don't need anything, to lift my spirits up. By the way, wine is called spirits sometimes, liquor and things like that. I don't need that spirit. I have the Holy Spirit within me, and I drink of this water that we talked about this morning, and so I don't need it. I don't need it. Now notice as we, I'm going to give you just a few other verses. Turn to Romans 13. Now, let me mention some places where without a doubt it's forbidden in Scripture, and then I'm going to give you four reasons why that you and I here tonight should not drink. But first of all, do you realize that in Leviticus 10, now listen carefully, the priest, while serving the Lord, they were not allowed to drink. Okay? Now, isn't it a place somewhere, a few places, like in 1 Peter 2 and Revelation 1 and Revelation 5 that we're referred to as priests? We talk about the priesthood of the believers. Something to think about. In Proverbs 31, we just read where the kings were not to drink. Now, why were kings not to drink? They're in authority. They have heavy responsibilities. The decisions they make determine, you know, he could determine whether a subject of their kingdom would live or die. If you went before the king, wouldn't you want a sober king? Yes. Well, you and I are called kings and priests in the Bible. Called kings and priests. It says we shall reign with Christ. And he also says in 1 Corinthians 6, he says, don't go before the unjust when you got a problem in the church. He said, settle it in the church. And here's what he said. This is interesting. He said, one day you're going to judge angels. Now think about this, judging. One day you're going to judge angels. And he said, let the least in the church. I don't think he's talking about a kid necessarily, but he's talking about, he said, let the least in the church, let them make judgment on this. How are we going to do that if our mind is cluttered with wine and alcohol? Can't do it. In Numbers chapter 6, the Nazarite vow. The Nazarite vow. They were separated for periods of time unto God. Well, are not we to be separated unto God? I'm not talking about we're Nazarites, but are not we to be separated unto God? Present our body as a living sacrifice? Be separated from the world? And then in 1 Timothy chapter 3, the first four verses, it says that a minister, a bishop, is not to be given to wine. Not to be given to wine. In other words, a preacher is not to be given to it. Well, are we all, we're all not pastors and bishops, but are we all not to minister in our lives on a daily basis to other people? We don't want our minds cluttered up with these things. John the Baptist, he abstained from wine. Daniel, in Daniel chapter 1. Also, the Rechabites in Jeremiah chapter 35. This whole clan, they abstained from it for several generations. They would not touch it, and God blessed them, and God used them as an object lesson to teach the nation of Israel through Jeremiah. So there's many reasons. Now, let me give you four reasons why we shouldn't touch it. Let me do this. Let's turn. Where did I tell you to turn? Did I tell you to turn? Huh? Romans 13. We do want to read that. Romans 13. All right. The first reason why that you and I should not drink wine. The first reason is to avoid the temptation of drunkenness. Okay? To avoid the temptation. Now, here's the thing. If you never drink it, you never have to worry about getting drunk. See, you know, the question many times, how much is too much? I get tired of hearing that in Christians' life. How much is too much? If you don't drink it, you'll never, ever, ever have to worry about, have I drank too much? Am I drunk? You know, am I a little tipsy or whatever? You don't have to worry about that. You don't have to drink. Now, we have to eat to live, but we don't have to drink wine. Amen? And I don't have to drink it. I have enough battles with the flesh now as adding something else to it. Amen? Now, notice here he said in Romans 13, he said in verse 11 of that, knowing the time that it is now high time to wake out of the sleep, for now is our salvation nearer than when we believe. The night is far spent, the day is at hand. Let us therefore cast off the works of darkness. Let us put on the armor of light. Let us walk honestly, as in the day, not in rioting, not in what? Drunkenness. Notice that. Not in chambering, not in wantonness, not in striving any, but put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ, and make not provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust of. I don't want to make provision for the flesh. I don't have to worry, well, did I get drunk? Or have I come close? Have I come, you know, to the threshold? I don't have to worry about it. Will one affect my memory? One beer? Two? A bottle of wine? I don't have to worry about that. See? Because I never touch it. So I don't have to worry about getting too much. I don't have to worry about the temptation of drunkenness. All right, number two, turn to Romans 14. The second reason that you and I should not drink is to avoid causing a brother to stumble. Notice this. I don't want to be a stumbling block to anybody, do you? What about your children in the home? It's a proven fact that those that have liquor in the homes and socially drink, that their children are more prone to drink. Because it's available. It's there. They watch their parents, you know, drink. When parents smoke and whatever, children many times will smoke. When they drink, many times the children would drink. If they curse, many times the children will grow up and they'll be cursers as well. I'm simply saying to you to avoid causing a brother to stumble. Well, a brother, we don't want to cause another Christian to stumble, but we also don't want to cause our children to stumble in our home. We want to be an example of them. I want to be a good testimony in the community that I live in. The Bible said in 1 Corinthians 14:26, let all things be done for edification, building up those that are around me, not tearing them down. In Romans chapter 14, we read in verse 21, he says, it is good neither to eat flesh, nor to drink wine, nor anything whereby thy brother stumbleth, or is offended, or is made weak. I'm not going to drink it anyway, but if I did drink it and I realized I was a stumbling block to my brother or sister, I would quit it. Now, the third reason we shouldn't drink, turn with me to 1 Thessalonians 5. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. Notice here, I'm going to be reading one verse. And it's going to be verse 22. The third reason is to abstain from all appearances of evil. The industry is wicked as hell. How many can say amen to that? Now notice here as we look at this, just look at those who drink. When I watched TV years ago, the commercials, the billboards around town, the industry is wicked and destroying lives. Notice in 1 Thessalonians 5 verse 22, abstain from all appearances of evil. So, the third reason is that we are to abstain from any appearances. We don't even, we don't even walking around with a, how many of you ever bought just maybe a soda or some type of drink? Even at the health food, they got some bottles there that almost looks like, bottles. I remember buying a drink there. And I remember leaving, it's a good drink, I mean it's a health drink. And I remember leaving there, my wife and I, and I started taking a drink and I looked around to see if there's any cars around me, because I'm afraid they'd be thinking I've got a beer. Because of the way the bottle was shaped and the way it was colored. I'm conscious of those things. Got home, made sure it got in a bag in the trash can. You know, so that nobody said, somebody walked in garbage can, said, that preacher's drinking. You know, and may not even look at it well and say, that preacher's drinking. 1 Peter chapter 1. And 1 Peter, notice with me in chapter 1. We're just about through. 1 Peter chapter 1. Shakespeare said, alcohol is a poison men take into their mind to steal away the brain. How true that is. No, I'm not a follower of Shakespeare, but that's one thing he said was true. Amen. Now notice with me as we come, I'm going to come to 1 Peter 1 and then 1 Peter 4 and we're going to close. Now notice this carefully. In 1 Peter chapter 1, the fourth thing and the last thing that I'll say is a reason you and I as Christians, as members of this church, part of this church, that we shouldn't drink, number four is to avoid impaired judgment. Now I've already briefly made mention of that. Impaired judgment. In other words, God says to you and I, in His Word, over and over, He says, be sober. Be alert, does He not? He said, be awake. Be wise. Be vigilant. In other words, He's telling us to be awake. In 1 Thessalonians 5, where we is that, He said, they that walk in the daytime are to walk in alertness and soberness and things of that nature. Then he compares that with those who walk in the night in drunkenness and those kind of things. 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 13 he says, wherefore gird up the loins of your mind. Notice, be sober and hope to the end for the grace that is to be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. He said, as obedient children, not fashioning yourselves according to former lust and your ignorance, but as He which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation, because it is written, be ye holy, for I am holy. Amen? One other passage, 1 Peter chapter 4. I've told you this story a number of times, but when the church has been here for 20 years, over 20 years, but when my wife and I moved up here, and we fixed the parsonage back here and we moved in, there was a bar next door over here. If you've lived around here, you remember that. It went through several names. And the neighbors around here really hated that bar. We moved in, and we lived in the two rooms for 6 months. Back there that we petitioned off, that's now Prophet's Chamber, before we petitioned the other rooms off. And our furniture set out here in a trailer, and so we lived in those two rooms. Well, one of those rooms faced the bar. And at night, there was always people drinking and going on. During the weekends, one night we raised the window and watched a fight. I mean, They just had a big fight out there, and so we raised the window. We was wondering if somebody was going to get hurt. I surely wasn't going to go over and get in the middle of it. A bunch of drunks, women and men and everyone else out there fighting. I began talking to the owner, and we went on for a few months, and I kept talking with him, and I told him, how wicked it was, and he was contributing to the downfall of many in our community and things like that, auto wrecks and so forth. There had been a number of wrecks. And so he would, wouldn't listen to me. And so I'd go to him again and talk with him. And so one night, a man came up the road in a pickup truck about 80, 90 miles an hour, hit the ditch out here and just tore the truck up. The man actually lived, but they parked the truck over here at this bar that night. And I walked across the street and I asked the owner, I said, would you meet with me? He met me out in the middle of the road. And I said, this is the reason why that you need to close this bar down. And he said, I didn't make him get drunk. I said, you sold him the liquor. And so he wanted to argue with me. And I said, you contributed to this wreck last night, and that could have been your family, my family, or some of our church family. I said, it could have been anybody else involved in that. And he laughed it off. While he was laughing it off, I closed my eyes and raised my hands and started praying. Right there in the middle of the road out here. And I said, Lord God, I said, I pray that you wake this man up, you save him. I pray, Lord, that you close this bar down now. And I turned and walked off. A few days, week or so later, one of my neighbors come flying through the church and he said, the bar's on fire. And so him and I walked out and watched it burn. We did not help the fire department put it out. And we watched it burn to the ground. And he said, preacher, they're going to think you've done this. I said, you know something? You're right. And I went and prayed again. I said, oh God. I said, you know I didn't burn this bar. And what was ironic about it, come to find out later, that a Christmas tree caught on fire and burnt the bar down. And so anyway, the man became very humble after that. I don't know that he got saved. He came to see me two or three times. He sat on the back porch out here, very humble, and he said, I want to sell you the property. And I said, we don't need the property. We've got plenty of property. I said, we don't need it. Couldn't afford it if we did want it. And he got angry and he said, if you don't buy it, I'll sell it to somebody else and give them the license. I said, I'll pray that God deal with you. And he got up and walked off. And so some neighbors bought it. But it's just wickedness. Destroying lives of young people and old people. And so we come here to our last passage this evening. And I want to read chapter 4, verse 3 and 4. And I want you to notice carefully as we come to this passage, verse 3 and 4. He says in verse 3, he said, for the time past of our life, that's before we got saved, may suffice us to have wrought the will of the Gentiles when we walked, notice, in lasciviousness, that's excess, lust, excess of wine, revelings, banquetings, and abominable idolatries. Now look at this. Wherein they think, that's the lost, they think it is strange that you run not with them to the same excess of riot, speaking evil of you. When you get saved, you come out of the world, separate from those friends that you used to have. They will accuse you now. They'll call you evil and everything else, but they think it's strange in verse 4 that you don't run with them anymore. That you don't run with them anymore. They think it's strange. And that's what happens when we get saved. There's between 10 million and 20 million alcoholics in our country. There's over 20 million that consume large amounts of alcohol. It's one of the greatest health risks in the United States at this present time. It reduces life of many people of at least 10 years, their life expectancy. A new study in 2010 this year, about a month or so ago, in London, England, the British Medical Journal said alcohol is the most harmful drug followed by crack and heroin. Said alcohol ranks most harmful among a list of 20 drugs. And it is a drug, by the way. It's the most consumed drug still. We could talk about meth and crack and heroin, all these LSD and whatever. Alcohol is still abused more than all of those. And they said they consider the physical, psychological, and social problems caused by drugs and alcohol. And again, alcohol was at the top of the list. It's almost three times as harmful as cocaine and tobacco. And he's talking about the amount of it that is abused in our country. I got some old stats here. These are over 10 years of age. But over 200,000 Americans die every year because of alcohol. In 9 years, that's over 2 million. In 9 years in Vietnam, we only lost 57,000 men. 250,000 Americans lost their lives in alcohol-related auto crashes over the past decade, about 26,000 a year. Now, this is old stats. One half of all murders are alcohol-related, Time magazine. 80% of all crimes is alcohol involved. 50-60% of all traffic fatalities. 400 Americans die weekly because of alcohol. Alcohol is directly involved in 20% of all freezing deaths, 25% of all choking deaths, 36% of all pedestrian deaths, 50% of all deaths by falls, 52% of all fire deaths, 60% of all suicides, 50% of all murders, 50% of all teenage motor vehicle deaths. I think it's at least 50% of all accidents in our country are alcohol-related in automobiles. It's 65% of child abuse cases, 40% of divorces, 50% of fractures, 50% of the workplace problems, 50% of all rapes, 65% of all motorcycle crashes, 69% of all recreational boating injuries, 72% of assaults and robberies, 80% of criminal court cases, 40% of fatal industrial accidents. And this thing, I wrote these down years ago, this goes on and on and on with a list of things that are contributed to it. It says, and this is over 10 years ago, between 30 and 55 billion is spent on alcohol beverages yearly in America. Over 32 gallons is drunk per person yearly. Over $600 million is spent on advertisement each year. Alcohol problems cost the American economy over $75 billion each year in addictions and to the $50 billion spent to consume this unnecessary drug. Between 3,000 and 6,000 babies will be born this year. Again, this is over 10 years ago. Will be born this year with full fetal alcohol syndrome, pickled in the womb by an uncaring or ignorant mother. One American dies every 21 minutes in an alcohol-related auto wreck. About 70 die every day. On average, weekend night, one out of every 10 cars you meet is driven by a drunk driver. The leading cause of mental retardation is alcohol consumption during pregnancy. 71% of adult Americans drink, 29% don't. 78% of young people drink, 18 to 29 years of age. Alcohol is America's third health problem, exceeded only by heart and cancer, heart disease and cancer. I could spend the next 2 hours giving you stats like this. I got one thing to hand out here that's called The Truth About Prohibition. It says between 1919 and 1933, it was illegal to make and sell liquor in the United States. It was called the Prohibition Era. The following observation about that era are from the Cornerstone Challenge, December 1988. It said, we've heard the stories about how Prohibition was such a failure because even during that time when alcoholic beverages were illegal, there were black marketers. Illegal whiskey was made in back rooms, but what are the facts? And it is true throughout the years, it's always going to be made, but it was actually illegal from 1919 to 1933. And I'm going to give you the stats on that. Even when I was growing up, I could go any direction from my house in the hills of Tennessee and show you where whiskey stills were at. White Lightning that they made, I saw many people die, family members die from the poisoning of the moonshine. Now here's, during the Prohibition, it says this, 1933, crime decreased by 54%. The death rate due to alcohol decreased by 43%. 97 of the 98 alcoholic clinics closed for lack of patients. And that was a particular clinic. All 60 needle cure clinics closed due to lack of patients afflicted with alcoholism. Insanity decreased 66%. Now listen to this. When the post-prohibition era, when after this, drunkenness increased 350% shortly after prohibition ceased. Crime immediately spiraled and continued to do so until it is now rampant. Some 50% of all traffic accidents are alcohol related. There are 10 million known alcoholics in America today. Of the known alcoholics, 3.5 million are 14 to 17 years of age. I was introduced to it at 10 years of age. That's when I started and how it got a hold of me early. Of the known alcoholics, well, I've already read that. It says we often hear about how deadly and harmful drugs are. One of the most, if not the most deadly drugs are that of alcohol beverages. Not only is it legalized, but the government taxes it in order to increase its revenue. We will stop right here.